This is our last message from 1 Peter. It's the entire chapter again, and it's too long to put up on the screen. So I'll just read that to you. Perhaps you have your hard copy Bible in front of you or a device that has it on it. And if you have it muted, you can read it on that. First Peter 5, the entire chapter, as we are winding down this series, Little Letters, Big Message. Peter writes, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders, all of you. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I've written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Now, I'm going to mainly be I'm definitely going to be spending my time almost exclusively on the first 11 verses here. Just a quick word about those final verses. I'm going to make a little reference to Silas in my talk, but the woman, she who is in Babylon was probably code for Rome. Things were falling apart. They were being attacked more and more by the forces of Rome, and it was just being sanctioned. If they were Christians, you could do anything you wanted to them. And so persecution was happening, and that's why Peter spent so much time talking about suffering all through this epistle, all through this letter. And so that's probably a code word for Babylon. He also sends greeting from his son Mark. And that's probably John Mark. John Mark has come a long way. There was an argument between Paul and Barnabas over Mark, because Paul didn't like the fact that Mark had wimped out. And Barnabas, who his very name is actually a name, I believe his name was Simon. Actually, we just know him as Barnabas, which meant son of encouragement. And Barnabas wanted to keep Mark with them, because he wanted to encourage Mark. Well, Mark went on with Barnabas in ministry. Paul went a different way, and I think that was how the church spread even more. But Mark obviously learned from Barnabas, because his name comes up a lot more through Scripture as an assistant, as one who was traveling along. So he obviously grew. So there's some background on those last two verses. I want to talk about leading to believe. Now, let me ask you, how many of you are elders? How many of you consider yourselves to be leaders? If I would have asked for a show of hands, everybody's hands should be up. All of you are elders and or leaders to someone. And for that reason, this passage speaks to all of us. I'm going to show how it applies to all of us, whether we consider ourselves leaders or elders or not. If we considered ourselves that before or not, I pray that after it, you know that you are. To someone, you are a leader. There's someone who looks to you as their parent or their boss or their team leader at work or a student in a school situation or a child in a babysitting situation. Or if you're a child, you have a younger sibling. You perhaps have a younger classmate, an underclassman. There's someone who looks up to you or has expectations of you because of your profession of Christ. There's someone for whom you are a role model. No one is immune. And with that in mind, we need to be leading those people. We need to be leading them to believe in Jesus Christ. We need to be showing those who look up to us what a transformed life looks like and how to get there. Your life needs to be an example of how life can be lived when Christ has transformed you. I thought that Dale was going to launch into that message with his testimony, but that was a picture of it, okay? And I just thank God for the way he does that kind of thing, how he uses the very things we hear during sharing time or in Sunday school to add oomph to my message. Peter knew all about the transformed life. He says that he was a witness of Christ's sufferings. Now, he wasn't actually at the crucifixion that we know of. Maybe he watched it from some distant hill or something, but probably he was in hiding. He was terrified like the rest of the disciples. John was probably the only disciple that was at the crucifixion. So Peter probably didn't see the crucifixion. But he saw firsthand what Jesus went through in the days and hours leading up to the cross. When all of Jesus' friends abandoned him to the kangaroo court and the execution that followed, Peter was a witness to that. Peter still felt very deeply the gut-wrenching grief he felt when he saw Jesus' face after Peter, had denied Jesus for the third time, as Jesus had predicted he would. And this denial of Christ was so powerful that it's recorded in all four of the Gospels. Jesus said, "You will deny me three times." Peter said, "Oh, no, I won't." And then he did. And it's so powerful a message, it's in all four of the Gospels. Peter remembered his bitter tears after that realization hit him, when he realized the depth of his betrayal. And then Peter knew the horror of crucifixion. If he didn't actually see Jesus being crucified, he had no doubt witnessed crucifixion, as it happened to others beside Jesus. He remembered the terror between the crucifixion and the resurrection, between the burial on Good Friday and the resurrection on Easter morning. And he remembered the nasty joke that the ladies pulled when they came and said that Jesus wasn't in the grave. And that they said that the angel said that he'd been risen from the dead. And then he realized that it wasn't a joke. When he saw for himself that Jesus was indeed alive. And then he remembered the shame. And this is recorded in John 21. That he felt when he faced Jesus for the first time. He remembered how Jesus looked him in the eye and asked him, Peter, do you love me? Three times Jesus asked that. Three times Peter said, you know I do. And each time that Jesus asked him that was symbolically undoing the three times that Peter had said that he didn't know him. Then Jesus reinstated this betrayer into ministry. He took this denier, this one that had failed him, and put him back into ministry. Talk about suffering. And then talk about transformation. Peter had been raised and trained as a crude fisherman with no formal education, and now Jesus had made him into a tool for transforming the world. Peter was a witness of Christ's suffering, and he had suffered some himself, and he was ready to go through the same. And he did. Peter did suffer. If you read the first five chapters of Acts, you can see what he went through, the beatings, the arrests, the humiliation, the being brought before courts. And then all the way down to the end of his life, where tradition has that he was crucified upside down. He served faithfully. And now Peter is saying here that we must be ready to take what leadership the Holy Spirit sends our way, whatever gift he gives us, the ones he puts in our way, and then he lays out a few guidelines, and they all lead us to believe that we need to be leading with such integrity and purpose that others will see it and believe as well. What they see in us will lead them to believe too. And so here's how. The first thing is that we need to lead willingly. Most likely, you've seen a pro athlete who's been confronted, a pro athlete that's making $20 million a year or $40 million a year or $50 million a year, and he's being irresponsible, which is kind of a nice way of putting it. And we see that he's had some kind of less than stellar behavior, and he's confronted by what kind of an example that is to young people who might look up to him. And his response is, hey, I didn't ask to be a role model. The problem is, he is a role model. He can help by being a model for those who admire his work on the field or on the court. And to disregard that responsibility is to renege on a natural obligation. Not just a spiritual obligation, it's a natural obligation. That's why I love our Lady Eagles here in Ashland. They're a really good example of good young ladies who provide leadership. And there's lots more, but that's just an example that we have. And such an obligation is inherent in the very DNA of a Christ follower. Okay? One of the requirements that comes along with being a Christ follower is that we need to be an example. If you call yourself a Christian and you neglect your calling to reflect Jesus for all to see, that calling, your calling at the very least, is suspect. Being a leader and an example isn't a task. It's a privilege. And when you accept it as such, a potential chore becomes a wonderful opportunity and joy. I love how the NIV puts it in what I read a bit ago in verse 2, the first part. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing.
Peter says that we are to eagerly accept our service. Have you ever heard the expression, "You can't herd cats"? This is from a great video, by the way. I wanted to show it to you, but it would just have detracted from the message. You would have been distracted and not heard anything I said. It's true. You can't herd cats. They have minds of their own. They're furry little narcissists who only think of themselves. And that's why they say that dogs have masters and cats have staff. You can also herd cattle and horses. You walk or ride behind them and keep them moving. When I was at the mission the first year in 1975 into 76, I was the farmer. And I milked the cow every morning and fed the chickens and hogs. And when I was all done in the morning, I would open up the gate and I would drive the three head of cattle we had to pasture about a half mile, three quarters of a mile to the west because of some construction we had been doing. We took down all the fences between the farm, which was on the east side of the mission, to our pasture, which is 300 acres on the west side of the mission. And I would dry them out, and they would just walk in front of me. I'd keep them moving, and they wouldn't try anything untoward. They just obediently went, and I kept them in place. But if you ever try to lead cattle or horses, you're bound to sooner or later look around and realize that they've wandered off in any other direction that their feeble little minds think they should go, or maybe they would just have stopped and have found a nice place to graze. It's kind of like if you think you're a leader and you turn around, nobody's following you, you're not a leader. That's the way it is with cattle and horses. You kind of have to drive them ahead of you. Know who else you can't herd? You can't herd sheep. If you try to herd them, they break in every direction. I think it's because of lack of any brains at all. Okay, not any feeble brains. I remember trying another mission incident where a flock of sheep, and they weren't our flock, okay? They weren't our flock of sheep. A neighboring Navajo man, his flock of sheep had gotten into our garden. And so we tried to drive them out. We tried to drive them out of the garden and up and out the upper road with a Jeep and ran over one of them because they didn't move, because they wouldn't listen, because they have no brains. Now, they weren't our flock, so they didn't know us. If Mr. Yazzie had come, they would have followed him out. But they wouldn't follow us because they didn't know us. And that's a whole other sermon from John 14. We need, sheep follow their master. And so the fact that they don't have any brains is why I've always been a little offended that Jesus calls us sheep. But sheep will follow their shepherd. And that's, you lead sheep. And that's what we are to do for those we lead. When we're not to think they don't have any brains either, by the way, okay? I'm drawing that comparison, drawing a line there. We are to shepherd and guide and protect those that we are called to lead. And notice that Peter says that we are not to take advantage of the situation and use it for our own selfish gain. That's not only wrong, it's evil. to exploit a trust relationship for our own pleasure or advantage is diametrically opposed to what God intends for our ministry to be. We must shepherd as God does. We need to have him as our example. Instead of pressing any advantage at all, we are to put on the garment of humility. In verse 5, Peter addresses the respect that the young are to have for their elders. And it's true. And we must do that. We need to look to our elders and look to the wisdom and experience that they have. We have so much to learn from them. And it's a sad reality that respect has seemingly drained out of society. But as I said earlier, and as I said in my prayer, that lack of respect must not be true of the church. Church, large C, God's called out ones. That lack of respect should not characterize us. And while the apostle is addressing young people specifically in that verse, this idea of humility really applies to all. We are to be humble. It's one of the examples that we are to project for those who look up to us. Hopefully, they respect us. But definitely, we must be humble enough to respect them too. We are to clothe ourselves with humility, Paul says. He uses a word picture. In the word that he uses for the word clothe, it's the idea of knotting on a garment of humility. The original language would indicate that this knot that we are to tie that cloak of humility on to us with is not some neat little slip knot that comes apart easily, but a knot that will stay tight when we are tempted to puff ourselves up. And then in verse 6, he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. You see, a truly humble person is easy to follow. In fact, in my mind, humble people make brilliant leaders. Think about it. Wouldn't you go anywhere for them? The other day, we had our pastor's meeting at the mayor's office. And I'm the secretary of that group, and I take attendance. I don't know why we take attendance. It's just what we've always done before, okay? The seven last words of the church. But I was taking attendance, and I had my attendance sheet there. And I went away from that table for a little bit because it's a breakfast meeting, and I went and got breakfast. It was a really good breakfast. And I came back, and there was the mayor taking attendance. Servant leadership. And I appreciate that. Peter was just such a leader who was a servant leader. He could have flaunted his apostleship. He was a disciple. He was one of the 12. As one of those original 12, and as the great preacher who preached this amazing sermon on the day of Pentecost, and a true church follower, a father, he could have projected and taken advantage of great authority. He could have had it. In fact, he did have it, but he didn't abuse it. He began this chapter by referring to himself as a fellow elder, not as, hey, I'm the apostle, now listen to me. And that's the example that we should follow, and it's the example that we should give to those that we are leading to believe. Humility demands that we should be tools in God's hands and not the other way around. We don't use God as our tool. Too many people see God as a tool rather than the opposite. If we are tools for transformation, we need to put ourselves into the hands of that master craftsman, and that takes humility. And then in verse 8 and following, we see when leading to believe that no superficial faith will do. We need to cast all our cares on him, and he will care for everything. It's interesting that the word cast, and that word is used in most translations. It's interesting that that word is used in so many. And I think that you get the idea from the word, but a word that is more appropriate, that you get the idea from the initial language, is the word of hurl. Hurl all your cares on him. You get the idea of flinging it far away from you and straight into the care of God. Almost like a hot potato. It's not for you to keep. Your cares are not for you to hold on to. They're too hot for you to handle. Your anxieties are just too much. Let God take care of them right away. When you're leading others to believe and the going gets rough, turn it over to God and he'll take care of the rest. That's easier said than done. But think of them. Think about your worries and your anxieties as a hot potato. So what does that mean? Pray. Pray. Prayer is your best weapon. Often it's your only weapon, and it works every time. I try to keep myself from saying, all I could do was pray, as if it's a last resort, because that's an insult to God. Prayer is our best line of defense, and it's also an offensive way of dealing with life. We take offense against the devil who prowls around looking for lunch. When we pray, we're inviting the mighty hand of God into action. You can't lose then. Leading to believe requires God to be in control. Turn it over to him. And that's why Peter says, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." Because you can count on him. In fact, verse 10 sounds a lot like that favorite benediction that I use all the time from 1 Thessalonians 5. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Maybe Peter had a suggestion of how to encourage his readers from his secretary, Silas, who gets a mention, as I just said, in verse 12, because Silas probably, okay, Peter was using Silas as his amanuensis, as his secretary to write down everything he said, because Peter was a person whose first language was Aramaic, and the language of the empire was Greek, and so Silas is a Greek who's writing this down, and so he was the secretary, and he was also the secretary who wrote Thessalonians. So maybe Silas said, "Hey, Peter, I think this sounds good. It's something I wrote for Paul." That's beside the point. But doesn't it sound good? And it's so similar, and it's true. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. The point is God can be counted on to stand against the evil one and all the evil one's evil works, because The devil is the real thing. He's not just some imagination. He's not just, the devil is out to spoil the work of God. Barclay says, the devil is like any bully and retreats when he is bravely resisted in the strength of Jesus Christ. So if you resist him, he will flee. Notice too that leaders need to be self-controlled. How many relationships and budding believers have been destroyed by a lack of self-control? How many relationships and budding believers have been destroyed when they have seen their mentor destroyed by a lack of self-control? We need to have self-control. This could be a separate sermon, if not a separate series of sermons. So maybe we need to do that. Especially for these days, when we've had months and months and months of reports of this leader and that leader falling, resigning, leaving power, leaving office, leaving their jobs because of lack of self-control, because of taking advantage of a trust relationship. We as good examples must be self-controlled. Better yet, we need to be spirit-controlled. We need to say, every time when temptation comes or whatever, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Please come in right now. When something comes into your mind, you need to say, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Push out all that temptation. That's leading to believe. And then finally, notice the reward. There's a crown of glory that will never fade away. And there's the promise of eternal glory as well. So Peter starts begins in the beginning with verse 4. And he says, there's a crown of glory that will never fade away. And then there's that promise after some suffering, there will be eternal glory. The reward of obedience, even in the face of suffering, will also mean that we will have what we need for the journey here and then eternal life. F.B. Meyer, speaking of how Peter refers to both glory and suffering in verses 1 and in 10, says in so many words that Peter uses glory and suffering in the same breath. He means that if we endure the one, suffering, we get the other, glory. Suffering is nothing new for the Christ follower. We just try to avoid it and fight against it here in North America, but the rest of the world suffers and suffers and suffers. And their faith is amazing. Suffering is nothing new, is what Peter's saying. It's happening all over the kingdom. And so we should be ready for it and lead by example through it. And the reward is going to be great. And one of the rewards will be seeing that those we are leading to believe, we will see them in turn leading others in the same way. And that's transformation. And then that's the plan. You are a leader to someone. Lead them to believe that Jesus is the only way. Amen? You're supposed to pass it on. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for our brother Peter, who was a great apostle. He was an enthusiastic disciple. And he could have used that to his own advantage, but he didn't. He was our humble leader. He was our humble example. Lord, help us to learn from that and live that. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary.
Send you out with Peter's benediction, and may the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen.